You're joining into something called Purpose-Driven Life, or Rick Warren's book that they re-released called One on Earth Am I Here For? And if you're like, oh no, I'm a week behind, I don't know what's going on, I promise you, I'll get you all caught up. If you're joining in with us, we're going to be starting on week number two this week, and we'll jump more into that in just a little bit. But the first thing I want to say is, every once in a while, something that feels good is something known as a refresher course. How many have ever had to take a refresher course maybe for your work? Maybe you had to take a refresher course for a test that you had to do. Maybe you decided to go back to college and you had to take these things called the SAT, ACTs, LMNOP. I don't know what they are. I never took them. And you had to go back and do a refresher course because you hadn't studied geometry for like 15 years, but for some reason to get back into college, you had to take this. Well, I had a crash course a while back of why refresher courses are good, and here's what it was about. How many have ever been scuba diving before? Okay, if you haven't, you need to. God's creation is waiting for you, and you're going to want to do this. But my wife and I, on my 30th birthday, we got certified to go scuba diving, and we were able to do it down in Florida. We've been able to go scuba diving in Mexico. But then we had these things called kids. And they kept us from doing quick trips and going scuba diving all the time. And roughly 10 years between a trip. And when I was turning 40, my wife decided to surprise me with a scuba diving trip while we were in Florida. And I didn't know what was going on the day of my 40th birthday. I just was awakened and she goes, hey, you have 10 minutes to get in the car. Where are we going? She goes, I'm not going to tell you. And we drove like, it was an hour or something away, not to an ocean, not to a lake. We drove to this place that's a cave. You drive into these woods, you walk back into this backyard, and less than the size of this auditorium, there's just a hole in the ground with water. And there's signs all over the place that says, danger, caves ahead, if you get lost, you will die. Like, these signs are all over the place. There's actually one part of the gate kind of tucked around the corner that when you start going back there, there's literal signs that says, do not enter. You cannot come back here. No one's allowed to dive back there. And the only people that even know about that place, of course, I found it because like I don't pay attention to what they tell you. So I found it. But we come to find out, you only even know about this place if you're qualified to dive in this place. And when we went back there, the cave that you dove in was maybe a 6-foot circle. And you immediately went underground. So this is when we decided to go back scuba diving for the first time in this little cave. And we got out there, and I'm not saying we weren't ready to go, but halfway through putting on the wetsuit, I realized I was putting on her wetsuit. And then it took roughly 15 minutes to get that back off my ham hocks because that was not easy to get on, let alone pull back off. And we finally get everything back on, and we're now sitting in this middle of this thing, and you're trying to become buoyancy neutral is what they call it. And you got weight strapped on you. You got this regulator in your mouth. You're trying to breathe, and then you hit your button to start going down a little bit. And there was this one stupid little turtle. And everyone is so happy to see this turtle all the time. We were the first people in that day, and he was just all over us. And I didn't like skip him across, but I encouraged him to leave around us, and we're just like trying to get figured out. I'm watching my wife, and her ears don't regulate as fast as I do, so I'm nervous about her, and we're going down, and we're supposed to be enjoying this thing, and all I can see is this deep, dark, black pit way below that if I go too far down, I die, and this is what she's doing on the 40th, and she had me sign life insurance papers. Wait a second. But then after we were down there for about 15, 20 minutes, it kind of all comes back to you. And so I think in life, sometimes we can get thrown into something, and it would be nice to just have a refresher course to know why are we doing what we're doing and how we're doing it. Or we can kind of just keep plugging along, and hopefully we figure it out without dying. So as I thought about this morning's sermon, here's what I want to say. For those of you that have been around Christianity a long time, maybe your faith is a massive part of your life and you're very comfortable with it and you know about it. Can I just tell you, I think today's just going to be a great refresher course for you. If you're new to Jesus and maybe you're skeptical about the Bible and this whole God thing and everything, today may be a very good sermon for you to hear because it'll let you know why we even do what we do. Because today, and I'll just go ahead, we're going to be talking about worship. Today we had some people like whistle during this worship, and I don't know why they do it. And there's other people, you waved your hands around. And you clapped like the drummer was going to lose beat and you needed to help him. Like, no, here's how you do it. And then you sang. You actually like put sound to your voice and worshiped out. And guys, in any other place, I guess if you went to like a nightclub, you dance a little bit, but I'm not sure you sing along with it. Like, this was really weird today. Why are you Christians doing it? Well, today's a good day for you to be here, because I think I'm going to show you that we were actually made for this. We were actually created for this. But before we jump all the way into that, let's do a quick refresher course. If you weren't able to read along with us in this book called Purpose Driven Life, or What on Earth Are We Here For, you are able to still buy it in the rear of the auditorium. For those watching online, we can still help you get your hands on it. But if you were not able to read this past week, here's just a couple things to kind of give you a summary. On a summary on page 37, which, by the way, feel free to mark up your book. Page 37, Dr. James Dobson's goal was to become the school's tennis champ. He felt proud when his trophy was predominantly placed in the school's trophy cabinet. Years later, someone mailed his trophy to him. They found it in a trash can when the school was remodeling. So Dr. Dobson said this, "Given enough time, all your trophies will be trashed by someone else." So what on earth are we here for? It's not just about making life here on earth. It's not about just being great on earth. Every world record will be broken. Every accomplishment that you do will be smashed or forgotten by someday. Rick Warren in this same chapter goes on to say this, "We're not put on this earth to be remembered. We're put here to prepare for eternity." So what are we here for? We're here to be to prepare for eternity. Revelation 4:11 says this. So why did God create all of this? "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being." Why are we here? We are here for God's pleasure. God wanted us. We weren't a mistake. God wasn't sitting around heaven one day with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and say, "I am getting so bored. We're awesome. We're powerful. We can do anything we want. What should we do? Let's start a hobby." What are those hobbies going to be called? Earthlings. No, he actually created us on purpose, for a purpose, for his pleasure. And so that's when we go back to say, then why, what was the second main thing that we read about this week? Number one, God created us for his pleasure. Number two, Romans 12:1, "Therefore, I urge you, brother and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The most important thing that we need to know is that God loves us. The second most important thing that we need to know is that we should love him back. So what is the best thing that we can give God? And it's funny, this past week my son had a book report, and here's the book that he did. A Good, Good Father. How many have ever read this one before? You sang the song. I'm not singing it. Who am I kidding? Are you humming in your own head? So yeah, start chanting, singing, and see what happens. Like, okay, so Good, Good Father, and this is about a little mouse. It's going to go see the king, and he goes all around this wooded area, this forest area. What can I take the king in order that would be pleasing to him? And eventually, this little mouse shows up into the king's little castle thing, and he has swords, and he has shields, and he has treasures, and he has all these gifts. And the mouse came to find out one thing, and this book tells us, the good book tells us, and you need to know it. The greatest thing that we can give God is us. It's not your tithe, because guess what? God owns everything. It's not your talent. He's the one that gave that to you. It's not all your efforts and your energy and all your time. He's eternal. Time doesn't matter to him. What's the one thing that we can give? Can you guys hear how, when I said this is going to be like a refresher course? You probably know this, but sometimes we need to hear it again so we remember what this breathing thing's all about. Our life, breathing in, breathing out, should be a reflection of giving God all of who we are, our time, our emotions, our thought. So week number two, as we jump into this week's reading, you should be on day 8 if you're joining along with us. If you haven't joined with us, I'm just going to encourage you, jump in now. Don't go back and read it unless you really want to. Just jump on day 8, short kind of two and a half page readings. The one of the things, so why were we created? We were created to worship. So when I say worship, right now, okay, everyone, I'm going to clear your brain. I know you're thinking about this afternoon. You're thinking about your chores that you have to do. You're wondering, do I own this book? Where did I put this book? Am I on day yet? Maybe I should make up. I know nav groups are meeting, but I'll make sure to catch up before my nav group so everyone thinks I did my job this week. We all have our to-do list. I'm going to say one word, and I'm going to ask, what comes to mind when I say the word worship? Do you think about what you saw today? Where you have a piano player, guitar players, you have a couple lead singers up here, lights moving around and some words behind. When I say worship, do you think of sitting in some pews, holding a hymnal, very still, and turning to the page that you need to with 4 to 6 verses for every single chorus that you're singing? When I think of hymnal, or when I think of worship, do you think a sign of a cross? Someone over here just helped me with that. I appreciate that. Do you think of a sign of a cross? Do you think of people in a choir with a big robe? When you think of worship, what's your clap beat? Is it the 1 and 3? By the way, I'm looking at most of you. You're wide enough. It's 1 and 3. I can answer that for you. Okay? Now, or is it the 2 and 4? And I can't demonstrate that. You know why? Because when God was handing out rhythm, he doubled up the guy behind me. I can't even demonstrate. Like, do you think of Hillsong? Or do you think of like this big choir where you're just feeling led by your emotion? What do you think about when you think about worship? And I would say every single example that we just said, I would say is correct, but also wrong. Because when we think about worship, usually we think about worship and coming to a church, coming to an event, coming to a men's group, women's group, nav group. And during that time, everyone's going to stop what they're doing, grab a guitar, sing a cappella, and sing some words out. And that is an absolutely correct definition of worship, but it's unfortunately a definition of worship that sometimes becomes isolated, sometimes removed from the rest of our life. And what we can't do is we can't allow worship to be separate as an activity that we do on a Sunday morning versus who we are day in and day out. And what we end up doing, and right now I cannot remember the word, it's almost like a silo. We kind of, we make it relative to only one aspect of our life. Where you as a being, your physical body was actually created for worship. And the Bible would actually say this, all of heaven and earth actually sing of God's praises. Do you know the reason we can tell you what time the sun is going to set 2 days from now on the minute? It's because the rhythm of the earth declares that it's constant. Do you know why scientists can tell us when low tide and high tide is coming in? Because the rhythm of the earth has a natural arrangement to it that you can measure. Do you know the molecules in your body? They're not going to just randomly start going off, but they're moving at a specific rhythm. And there's a rhythm that moves inside of water. And the only way you change that is begin adding heat. And when you start adding the heat, the rhythm begins to increase to the point where it begins to change. Everything inside of our body is made in a certain rhythm. And these rhythm beings that we are, we're meant to worship God through it. And some of you, okay, so I just kind of gave you 8th grade science at a pastor level. Let's be honest about that. You know, I'm not Bill Nye, the science guy. So I'm going to prove to you right now that you were created with rhythm. And I guess I am a science guy. This is an experiment. I'm going to try something right here, right now. For those watching at home, just see if it hits you. And I'm going to take a guess that within 5 seconds, I'm going to get you smiling, and there's going to be something inside of you that wants to participate. Okay, ready? But I don't want you to sing with me. I don't want you to clap. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to sit there and see if something happens. Okay, I see in styles. I see a head nod. I see head nods over there. All I did was stomp my foot. All I did was stomp my foot a couple times and clap. And I wasn't going to try to sing because I wasn't sure where to come in on. I'll be honest with you. I already announced to you the whole rhythm issue that I have. But wasn't there something? As soon as I just did the very simple, like inside of you, you kind of smiled and went, I know what he's doing there. I know what he's doing there. And then part of you kept your hands crossed, your hands down, because you're like, I ain't going to do it. He told me I was going to want to do it. I'm going to show him I'm not going to do it. But you want to do it, because right now if I said, let's all do this together, like you'll jump in right away, right? Because there's like this natural thing that we have been created for, that when this rhythmic beat comes out, we want to participate in. And this isn't to learn behavior because of American culture. You can go over to Germany. You can go to Africa. You can go to the most advanced civilizations here on the earth, or those villages that have never been touched by modern science. And there's one thing that everyone does consistently. They move to a rhythm of a beat. It was because you were actually physically created by God to worship him. But here's a mistake, and I'll own this as a pastor. We probably do not do a good enough job informing you that your worship is not only meant for Sunday morning. Your worship is meant to reverberate throughout your life, Monday through Sunday. And this created being, if all we ever do is tell you that you're meant to be here when we set a mood, and when we set a mood, there's sometimes you walk in and we have football stuff all over the stage and there's videos playing and you're like, oh yeah, that's what this Sunday is. But then there's Sundays you come in and the lights are down and it's more of an acoustic set and you go, okay, so we're getting more kind of into that romantic side. And when you're, I guarantee you on a date night, you're not gonna flip on the radio, hey honey, I got our song for it. Maybe you would. That's on you. I would not suggest. Maybe bad example. I'll give you that one, right? Like, but I'm guessing you're going to more have some smooth tones. Why? Because you're setting a mood, because your body wants it. You go into a funeral home, you're not going to hear, right? You're probably going to hear country music because it's meant to be depressing. And See, look, I must have hit your rhythm and you rejected it. That's fantastic. You helped prove my point that some of you have bad rhythm, but here's what we've got to do. We have to see that our worship cannot be compartmentalized to a small time in space on a Sunday morning, although that is what is being told to us constantly by society. Think about this. We are welcome to wear or to hang our Ten Commandments, just not in the schoolhouses and courthouses. You can be a Christian, just compartmentalize it. You are absolutely welcome to believe in the cross. You just better not wear it to the workplace. You're absolutely welcome to have a prayer closet and go to church and do your prayers and sling your oils and drop your cloths and blow your shofars. You're absolutely welcome to do that. Just don't do it in a public setting. And you're absolutely welcome to worship. You just keep it to your own self. Here's the problem with that. As Christians, we don't compartmentalize our faith. Our faith is us. It's who we are all the time. So how? Here's the big question then. How can we take worship that we're used to being in a certain setting where you look at us and we play for you and we sing together? How do we then turn and realize I can worship God all the time anywhere I am? That's a great question that you ask. Why don't we cover three specific areas? Now, if you have our app, you can see these notes. I will tell you this, that as you go through your reading this week, this is some of the things that you will be covering. But if you want to take notes, the first thing I'm going to tell you this, I give God my mind by giving him my attention. When it comes to worshiping God, he needs my attention. But the only way to give him my attention is to give him my thoughts, to give him my mind, to give him my thinking. You know, when I first was moving into a relationship with my wife, excuse me one second, I just need to take a quick drink. For those who can't hear it, my kids decided to all kind of have some sinus stuff happen 2 weeks ago, and they're done with it, and I am not, so excuse me one second. Amen. Thank you for that filler, amen. You know, when I first moved into a relationship with my wife, and maybe you know this, when you first see that girl, see that boy from across the room, and all you want to do is talk to them, you actually find ways to corner yourself. You find out where they're gonna be and what they're gonna do, and you get to a place so that you can talk to them. And do what? Another word for that. Oh, stalking. That would be, I love you so much. That's it. Now you guys see why we get along so well. Hey, we need to make a music video. This is true. We need to make a music video for your mom and dad's anniversary. Why don't you come over and I'll edit it for it? And we like sat there and edited. And at one point, can I tell this part of the story? Don't stop. Yeah. Come here. Come watch the video. Oh, there's no other chairs. Why don't you sit on my lap? Like, yeah. And that's when I hit play on Smooth Criminal. Dun, 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 dun. And I like, I set the tone. What's up, girl? Like, so. So, but here's what you do. I know my father-in-law is somewhere in the building right now because I feel the heat. I feel it coming, like I'm even sweating from that. So, but that's what you do, right? You set up a chances to be able to see her, to see him, to talk to them as much as possible, because every time you turn around, all you can do is think about them. And you get on the phone, and how many, if you're young enough, you may not do this because all you do is text nowadays, but do you remember being on the phone and saying the phrase, you hang up first? You hang up. And how many, by show of hands, be proud of this, how many ever fell asleep on a conversation with someone because it went too late? Thank you for your honesty. She raised his hand. That don't count, but you chicken, like. Right, because you just couldn't get enough of them, but then something happens, then you get them. And then you're in a relationship with them. And they're a part of your life, but they're not always about your everyday thinking and everything that you're doing. Even though they're with you and they're a part of you, they're not the thing that consumes you. And then one day, you find yourself doing this. And by the way, men, I need you to take notes real quick. If you ever want to get in a really good fight with your spouse, okay, take notes real quick. No one's writing this one down? Okay, so you probably know it already. You don't need my help. Thank you. So let her be telling you something and you just look at her and go, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. It works every time. It's fantastic. Like, this is a surefire, you're going to get in a fight. Because here's what you really said to her. I know that you're talking, but what I'm thinking about is more important than you. I mean, isn't that just what was being communicated? Your words have no value compared to the thoughts that I'm currently in the middle of. And so even though you're together, you're not being consumed. Your mind isn't constantly being there. But to value her is to give her my attention. And to give her my attention means giving her my mind. By giving her my mind means that I'm fully engaged with her. And the same thing works true with God. Is God something that's compartmentalized to a Sunday morning when you're here? Or maybe you're feeling really manipulated and over a 40-day period, you're going to give him your mind for like 7 to 10 minutes a day because you're going to feel like if I come to church, they're going to say, hey, are you on day 8? If you're not on day 8, say 8, say 8. Like, you got to be able to be on this day 8 right now. And so you're just going to do this and you're going to be really good till about day 23. Right, because it just kind of steps in, and then you get over the guilt of not completing this thing, and it's no big deal. Pastor's almost done with the sermon, and hey, any sermon series he does, the last one or two sermons, yeah, not so good. Like no big deal. We'll just kind of get past this, or is it we're not going to live our life compartmentalizing, but we're going to give him our time, and we're going to give him our focus, and we give him our attention, not just by what we're thinking, but what he's also saying. See, that's the big thing when it comes to giving God our mind. So many times we think it's a healthy relationship because we're busy telling him everything that's on our mind. But a healthy relationship is a two-way conversation. And the question that I have for you is, when is there times that you're just listening to him? And we can do that during times of worship where the music's just playing and we're quiet and we let that Holy Spirit speak to us. We can move into times of really a prophetic flow where you're just allowing prayer to happen, but in that same time, you're speaking to God and he's speaking to you. You can do that because of people's books they've written or the good book that has been written where you just get in there and all of a sudden one scripture comes alive to us. But it's because we give him our time by giving him our mind, and by giving him our mind, we give him our thoughts, and by giving him our thoughts, that's when we are now giving to him our affection. So number two, I give God my heart by giving him my affections. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We loved him because he first loved us. But does our heavenly Father's relationship mirror what most of our relationships mirror here on earth? Let me explain what I mean by that. So, by the way, I'm going to circle back again to my relationship with my wife, and the next two examples are going to be pretty sarcastic, so you should just know that in case anyone wants to try to take a single clip, push it out online, and call me a heretic. So, here we go. Ready? I feel like that's enough caveat. So, here's how my relationship looks like with my wife. Once a week, I schedule 75 minutes with her in a building outside of my house. I meet here at this building, and for the first 12 to 15 minutes, I sing praises unto her. As long as I like the songs that were picked, as long as they kind of fit with who I am, I'll sing praises to her. Then after that, I allow someone else to stand on a stage and tell me about how great she is for anywhere between 35 and 45 minutes. Then after hearing someone else tell me how great my wife is, I will then determine if I'm going to financially support coming back and letting them tell me about it again next week. Despite it kind of being this thing that I agreed to, in order to call her my wife, I'm going to financially sow into so that she can continue to do what it is she's called to, I will maybe or maybe not give at the end, and then I'll make sure that there's some announcements. If I want to have additional times of connecting with her throughout the week, I could or couldn't do. If I said that's what my marriage looked like, how many would go, that is a really bad marriage? But does your relationship with God look like the relationship I just explained with a spouse? And if it does, I would say this. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You have a connection to Jesus. What does a relationship look like? It looks like constant communication in order for a friendship to grow. The phrase, good father, isn't just a book that we read or a song that was read. That's a scripture that we can say. He wants us to call him friend. And so here's what we can do. You're like, okay, God, I want to talk to you every day, so I'm going to add something to my life. Every night, I'm going to make sure to pray to you. And I'm going to pray as long as I don't fall asleep. So, honey, every night before I go to bed, I want to have a conversation with you. But when I run out of things to say or if I doze off, that's the level of involvement that I have with our relationship. He first loved us. We need to love him back. How can we do that with a temporary, silo-like, compartmentalized relationship with him? If you want to truly worship God, give God your whole heart by giving him your whole affection. And what is your whole affection? It's the thing that you're passionate about, talk to him about it. The things that you have questions about, talk to him about it. Try this one, ready? Jot this one down. Start one day by saying this, God, how are you doing today? And by the way, he's perfect. I can go ahead and help you with this. He's holy. But what if on that day there's something on his heart where he goes, at 12:30 today, you're going to be going on your lunch break and you're going to see a woman sitting by herself, heartbroken, and the only thing she needs is a touch from me, but since I'm not there in flesh, I need to use your hand. And you go, well, God doesn't talk like that. I think he does. I believe the Holy Spirit is still that active on the earth. And if you want to call it a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophetic word, I don't care what you label it. I would say this, though, if he gave it to you, you may want to be active in it. So my worries, my concerns, all these prejudice that I may or may not have, I'm willing to lay all that aside and give my affection now to this person because that's what's on my Father's heart. Would you define that as worship? Maybe not, but that is the act of worship because the rhythm of your life is becoming in sync to the rhythm of who he is. And that is our worship. He first loved us, so the love of worship, the rhythm of worship is reciprocity, and in that which he gives us, we must give back to him. So the final one here is that I give God my strength by giving him my abilities. How do I worship God? I give him my strength by giving him my abilities. Now, I already mentioned, I'm going to have two very sarcastic examples. Here's the second one. See how you do with this one. So the question I would have to ask you is, why am I a pastor? Why do I do what I do? If someone was to ask you, why is your pastor a pastor? Why does David Amston choose to do the profession that he does? You may have an answer that comes up. You may have a thought that appears. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Here's why I do it. I do it because I love the thought of having the biggest church in the area. I love the thought of becoming very famous for my speaking, for my podcast, and the books that I want to write. And eventually, I want to use this church as a stepping stone in order to gain a national platform to where I no longer have to manage you as a people, but I can merely travel all week long doing speaking engagements just to show up here maybe 35 to 42 times a year to just speak to my home church, because you, after all, have my heart. But at the end of the day, I just want to be really well known with a lot of money and have a lot of influence in the Christian community. That is my goal in life. How many are okay with your pastor saying that to you? By a show of hands, go ahead and throw it up there. One. Two. I love you right now. I do love you for that. Three. Okay. Three of you are okay with that. Why? Doesn't it just sound like I've set out some goals? Doesn't it just sound like you? I have a life plan that I feel that I'm supposed to walk out. And I, just so you know, I think I'm really good. I do. I don't mean to say this, but I'm a big deal. And it's not just because I have many leather-bound books. That's just for some of you to enjoy that. You're welcome. No, if I said all of that as a pastor, and by the way, this would be the part that if someone clipped out and used against me in a court of social media, I'd look really bad. I get that. But you're not okay with that, are you? Because doesn't that seem very self-serving? Selfish? Don't you want to hear me say things like this? I feel called by God to a position like this in order to help people grow in their spiritual lives. Isn't that the junk you want the pastor to say? Yep. I mean, isn't that the thing that makes you feel good and this is why I'm at this church? Because God hasn't just, honey, you got to leave, babe. You're killing me. You're killing me over here. Because she knows me at home. Like, once a week she goes, how are you a pastor? And I don't know. Like, I think it was just this morning getting ready. Like, if I said to you, the reason that I feel that I'm called to a pastor is because there is a generation that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and I feel compelled and I feel called and I'm completely distracted by that which is lost, and I need to give my life in order to help people find an eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, like that right there, you want to clap. But if I said I want enough money to where my kids can all have a car and college education, you weren't that excited about clapping for. Right? And guess what? Small churches, they don't pay that well. So it has to be big. But somehow there's like this tension between the two. So now, let's move past that example altogether. Why do you do what you do at your job? Is it to retire one day? Is it to make more money? To get a raise? Is it to have health care benefits? Is it in order for you to get the house that you want, possibly the boat that you desire, and the third car that you're probably going to need when the kid gets older? Why do you do the job that you do? And am I now allowed to raise my hand and say, wow, that sounds really selfish? Because you guys were fine doing it to me a minute ago. And what's the difference between your job and my job? Because I preach the Bible? Oh, hang on. I thought all of us were here to give God glory. Why do you do the job that you do? And should your answer be any different than mine? That you were called by God for a reason to do this thing, not just for your own wealth, not for your own riches, not for your own glory, but so that everything that you do can glorify God through it. There's some YouTube channels that my kids and I, we just enjoy watching. One of them is called Deer Meat for Dinner, because my buddy hasn't started his channel big enough yet. And this guy, Deer Meat for Dinner, and he goes out and he kills things. I'm pretty sure I could fillet a fish now. I'm not going to lie. I watch it often enough. I'm pretty sure I could follow the ribs, fillet the fish, cut away from yourself, all that kind of stuff. Some of you are looking here now and you want to put me to the test, but I'll be busy that day. At the end of every single show, they make sure to pray over the food that they just made from this game. He doesn't scream about Jesus, but he always promotes Jesus. You got a YouTube channel called Dude Perfect. Have you ever watched them? All Christian guys, they're not out there screaming their faith, screaming the name of Jesus, but everybody knows where they stand. They do this for the glory of God. And it's easy to look at a worship leader and say, well, they do that for the glory of God. But what about an artist like NF, who he doesn't want to be known as a Christian artist because he wants to go across all platforms with everything that he sings about gives God glory? What about the architect? Are you sitting in here right now and you're supposed to be designing for something in your life? Are you doing it just to make it look the best, or is there something inside of you that says the reason I want to have 12 pillars in this is because in the word of God, there's 12 apostles. The reason I want to have this archway to have five is for the fivefold ministry, and no one else would even know what you're doing it for. But in your mind, the new architect building that you're designing, you can point to the things that glorify God in your design. Excuse me, teachers, why do you do what you do? Is it because there's something inside of you that enjoys being around chaos day after 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 day after, if I do it long enough, it will become funny again. You saw what I was. Or is there something inside of you that says, I was created to form and fashion the next generation? And right now in the state of Illinois, some of the things that they're passing down for our government schools is going to be threatening to the core of the family. But you're sitting there going, what can I do to form and fashion the kid in order for them to know who the maker and creator of heaven are? I'm going to give God all of my strength by giving him my abilities. And the abilities that I have isn't for me to one day retire when I feel called to retire. It's because there's a child in front of me that I need to shape and form. Businessmen, you ready for this? Do you know there's people in the Bible that were actually given the gift of wealth? And you go, well, I just seem to always know how to make money. Why? Because there's a chance that you're going to run into a woman that has been bruised and beaten and has no home, and there's a shelter that needs to be made. There's a homeless person that they can't seem to get off drugs and they can't seem to get off the street, but there needs to be a house in order for them to go to. It's because when it comes to the food pantries in the area, they need a new place to go to, but no one's able to fund that. Is it because there's an overseas thing of digging the wells or planting the gospel, and there's something that falls on your heart and you say, the reason I have the money that I have, I'm going to give God the glory by doing this and planting this. Does that mean you shouldn't own another car? Absolutely not. But does that mean you shouldn't have nice things in your life? No, I'm not taking the faith movement. I'm not taking one extreme nature to another. But if everything that we do in our life is to give God glory, how better is that to worship Monday through Saturday? Why do I have the house that I do? So that we can have hospitality and people come over. Why do we send the kids to the school that we do in order for them to be trained up to be sent out? Why do you sit around the house with your family? Is it because you worship TV? What is worship in its very nature? Worship is this, the thing that you give worth to. So if we sit around the TV all day long, excuse me, if we sit around the TV all day long, and all we do is we look at this tube, there's an old man's saved phrase for you. Let's be at this wall. Like, all we do is we just look and we look, and all of a sudden this show is raising our kids and this show is influencing our kids. Guess what? I'm giving that thing my worth. But do you know why I'm annoying to watch TV with? Because, thank you. Hey, would anybody like to know who had an opinion again? We'll talk when we get home and I'll be wrong. Okay, so... No, here's what happens. We'll be in the middle of the show and something is said, and I'm known to pause it and say this, kids, what did we just hear here? Because that is horrible theology. That is horrible thinking. That these guys are supposed to be the good guys, but their relativistic mindset in this nature to say they can do something bad in order to achieve good, that's relativism, kids. And Mariah just goes, you want to play Barbies? No, honey, you have to understand this at 5 years old. And Judah, he'll talk back to me because he's trying to understand these things. And Silas goes, are you wanting to wrestle? Like, And my wife drop kicks me out of the side of the room and she goes, yes, he does. Get him, kids. And it all falls apart. But the TV still paused because we're not worshiping that TV. That TV was just here for the moment for us to have family. Because why? I worship the family. I hope you hear what I mean by that. I don't worship my wife. I don't worship my kids. But this is a place where we can bring worth to God. And no matter what's coming across that screen, what's coming across these tablets, we will take our energy and our strength and our abilities and our affections, and everything submits to being able to give glory back to God. So that's how, keep clapping. That was really good. I need a drink. So how do we give God our worship? I think the first thing we need to do is an honest audit of our time. Where are your thoughts, passions, and what you serve, or where your time goes to? And if the only place that you can define that specifically goes to God is a Sunday morning type gathering, watching us online, catching up afterwards, I would say this, there's a chance, I submit this to you, that your faith is too compartmentalized. And you just don't really get it yet. And you don't know what the big deal is. And it's because it's not moving to the rhythm of your created body. Your created body was meant to give God worth in everything that you do, in every word that you speak, in every action that you take, in every thought that you have. It's meant to center around God. And that rhythm of worship becomes natural so that when something happens, it's easy to go, God, I see you dancing here with me. And I give you praise in this moment. I give you praise in my thoughts. I give you praise in these actions. So take an honest evaluation. Is it just a prayer at a certain time? Is it a chapter that you happen to be reading? Is it a song that you occasionally put on? Or can we start moving to worship as me constantly giving worth to everything that God is? And I would say that's the truest form of worship that we can get to. Ways that you can worship: designate prayer times, read devotions, write God a letter, journal, financially give. These are all ways, yes, that you can additionally give worship. But I just want to give you the bigger picture of make it the rhythm of your life.